Acts chapter 28. We're going to bring the book of Acts to a close this morning. We've been through 81 sermons in the book of Acts. We began Acts Sunday, June 9th, 2024. And so if today is May 10th, 2026, then we have been in Acts for almost 2 full years. All right, and it's been incredible. I have enjoyed it. I hope you have too. The book of Acts has sort of a, I don't know if I'd call it a surprise ending, but just kind of a twist. Not exactly how I would expect it. It sort of leaves things a little mysterious. I'm thinking Luke's going to bring it to a close in this wonderful way as Paul reaches Rome, but it's sort of an odd ending. I don't mean scripture is odd, but just odd as far as what I would expect. Just not what God had for us. And so this is actually a part two of what we looked at last time. So last time we looked at the faithfulness of God, and we saw that in part God is faithful because of his love for the Jews, because of his love for Israel, for ethnic Israel. And we saw that Jesus is still the hope of ethnic Israel, of Jewish people. And so today, in part two, we're going to talk about Israel more. We're going to talk about the Jews more, because this is how Luke chooses to end the book of Acts, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And last time we saw how God is faithful to Israel and how it's the hope of Israel. This time is a little bit different. This time is God turning his attention away from Israel. You almost would think that he's rejected them. You almost would think that when you look at the end of Acts. And the word I'm going to use as we go through the sermon today, rather than the word reject, is sidelined. Sidelined. Okay. That Israel is sidelined. And in their sidelining, God now turns his attention towards someone else, toward another group of people. And so salvation came to the Jewish people first. His kingdom was promised to the Jewish people first. And now, because the Jews have rejected him, God turns his attention, his salvation, to the Gentiles. That's the point of the end of Acts, that God has turned his attention away from the ethnic Jews to the Gentiles. You'd almost think that he's rejected the Jews, but he's only sidelined them. And as we go through this passage, I want you to thank God for something. And that's really what I want you to walk away from in this text. I want you to thank God that he's included you in his kingdom. Thank God that he's included you in his coming kingdom. You'll see why as we go through the text. The title of the sermon this morning is Germane to the Jews, Part 2, Just as Germane to the Gentiles. Would you look with me, please, at verse 21 of Acts chapter 28. And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." All right, it's hard to pick up in a part two without knowing the context. Here's the context. Paul arrives in Rome. Paul gets put under house arrest in Rome, chained to a soldier, chained to a Roman soldier, waiting to see Caesar so he can take his appeal before Caesar. He's allowed a good bit of freedom, and so the very first thing he does is he calls all the leaders of the Jews from the different synagogues across Rome. And he says, come to my house. I'm chained to a Roman soldier. I can't go to you, but you can come to me. And so they come to him, and he gives his defense. Hey, I'm here to see Caesar, but I haven't done anything wrong. Verse 21 and 22 is their response to him. Well, we hadn't heard that you had done anything wrong. We didn't get any letter from the Jews in Jerusalem telling us that you had done anything wrong. Now, there's a reason that they may not have received a letter. And the text doesn't tell us. But one reason that the Jews in Rome may have not received a letter from Jerusalem is, you remember the storm that that Paul was in on the sea, and he got shipwrecked on the island of Malta because it was winter time. Perhaps that letter couldn't make it to Rome before Paul got there. And maybe that ship was lost at sea. Maybe they were stranded on an island, and Paul made it to Rome before that letter did. That could be one reason they didn't receive the letter. The other reason is maybe the Jews knew they had no case. And there had already been some angst between other rulers in Rome over the Jews, like Claudius in AD 49. And so perhaps they just thought, well, we'll stay out of this one now that it's made it all the way up to Caesar. But we don't know why, but for whatever reason, they hadn't received any letter from the Jews. The Jews hadn't yet followed up with the Roman Jews. And so these Roman Jews say, well, we want to hear about this sect. Notice they call it a sect there in verse 22, which means they already know about it and they don't have a high regard for it. They probably have a bit of a disdain for Christians, for the followers of the Nazarene. But they say, we'll listen to you. And in fact, after they figure out who Paul is, they probably want to listen to him more. Paul's a pretty high-profile figure. Remember, he was a Pharisee, and so he's high-profile when it comes to the Jews in Jerusalem. But he's also an apostle, and he's traveled around. They may have heard his name before. And so they say, okay, we'll listen to you. We'll hear you out. And so this is the beginning of Paul's ministry in Rome. Here it is. He's arrived, he's under house arrest, and he begins his ministry to Jews. Verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And so you see, they came in greater numbers. Lots of Jews came to Paul's house to hear him speak. And what does he talk about? Notice there in the middle of verse 23, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, you remember I told you the point of this sermon, the thing that you should walk away with is, thank God that you have been included in his kingdom. But what kingdom is this? Is this a spiritual kingdom that Paul is talking about, or is this an actual physical kingdom? Well, it's a physical kingdom. It's the same kingdom that we talked about last week when we mentioned the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel is that Jesus would come, or rather that Messiah would come, because they're not looking for Jesus, that Messiah would come and rule and reign in an earthly kingdom. Now, we're looking forward to that kingdom. It's called the millennial kingdom. It's the thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth as king, focusing on the Jews. That's the hope of Israel. That's what they were looking for at his first coming, but they were mistaken because they forgot about Isaiah 53. And so Paul here has these ethnic Jews in his home, and he testifies of the kingdom of God. Now you say, well, I think the kingdom might be spiritual. There are aspects of the kingdom that are spiritual. Certainly, Jesus said in Luke 17, 21, the kingdom is in your midst. Or in John 18, 36, my kingdom is not of this world. And so there are aspects of God's kingdom that are spiritual. I would say Jesus is ruling and reigning as king right now. But there is a physical kingdom that was promised to Israel. We looked at it last week. And God is going to fulfill his promise to Israel to bring about that physical kingdom. We looked last week at Amos 9, 14 and 15. And so Paul is preaching here of Jesus' second coming and the millennial kingdom. Notice at the end of verse 23, he's trying to convince them about Jesus. Now, he didn't need to convince these Jews that there was a kingdom. They knew that. They know their Old Testament. There's a kingdom coming. It's a physical kingdom. God's going to restore them to the land. He's going to give them the entire border of the land of Israel that he had promised to their fathers. Messiah is going to come. But what was the big debate here in verse 23? It was the identity of the Messiah that was going to rule and reign in that kingdom. And that's why he says he's trying to convince them about Jesus. Like Paul says, I know the identity of the king. He was already here. He was from Nazareth. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And that's what he's trying to convince them of. And he uses the Bible to do it. You see there, he uses the law of Moses and the prophets. And so Paul goes back to the Old Testament. He says, I want you to see, come to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis and let's look in chapter 3 and verse 15. And don't you see, through the seed of the woman would come the snake crusher. And he tells them about Mary and how she was a virgin. And how Jesus came and was born of a virgin, the seed of the woman. And he walks throughout the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and he maybe comes to David and Solomon and shows them the promise that someone would sit on that throne. And he walks them through the Psalms and he relates to them how prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. And he walks through the prophets and Isaiah 53, and he says, can't you see? It has to be Jesus. It can't be anyone else. The identity of the king in the coming kingdom is Jesus of Nazareth. And you killed him. You killed him. But friends, it is their reaction to this news that is the catalyst for the unexpected ending of the book of Acts, verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said. But others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. Some were convinced. Some ethnic Jews were saved that day. Folks, when an ethnic Jew believes in Jesus as Messiah, we ought to rejoice. Jesus is the hope of Israel. We ought to rejoice. There is so much anti-Semitism in the world. This is not a political sermon, and you won't hear me getting political. But I hope that this sermon would leave you rejoicing in the salvation of the Jews. I was visiting someone in the hospital, and one of their family members came into the hospital. And as we began to talk, and this woman found out that I was a pastor, at some point in the conversation, she said, well, I'm a Jew. And she said, I don't tell anybody that. I said, why don't you tell anyone that? Well, I don't get very good reactions. I said, well, are you a practicing Jew? Do you know about Jesus? She said, no, I'm an atheist. I said, well, I want to just tell you something. I love you. And I love you in a special way because you are one of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. I said, I have a very special place in my heart for you. And I know all of the anti-Semitism that's going on in the world, and you don't have to be afraid to say that to me. And I want you to know that I don't want to preach a sermon at you, but I want you to come to Jesus. And she listened because she had not received that kind of a reaction in the past. But that is my heart. After the sermon, I want that to be your heart toward the Jewish people. I hope to demonstrate it for you from Scripture. Some were convinced at the beginning of verse 24. What a joy. Some were convinced. They believed. But others disbelieved. And the ones who believed and the ones who disbelieved were in disagreement. And they left, verse 25 says. After Paul made this statement, now I didn't get into the full statement, but in end of verse 25, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, I want to make just three observations about just that portion of his statement. First, the speaker is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. So the speaker is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of all of Scripture. 2 Peter 1:21, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a speaker. Second, the Holy Spirit was right. The Holy Spirit's words were proven true. Go figure. Paul experienced right there under house arrest the truth of what the Holy Spirit had spoken. And he says, aha, the Holy Spirit was right. In all of Paul's missionary journeys, he understood what the Holy Spirit said through Isaiah the prophet. The Holy Spirit was right over and over and over again. And third, Isaiah was the speaker. And so Paul is going to quote something that God said through Isaiah about them. Now, why is that observation important? Why is it important that Isaiah was the speaker? Well, he's talking to ethnic Jews, and they know this prophecy. They're familiar with the words that Paul is about to quote. And friends, the way that Paul is going to use them, they're fighting words. And this is the twist at the end of Acts, verse 26. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. This quote is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Now, you might recognize this quote. And you might recognize this quote from reading through Isaiah. You might recognize this quote from reading through Acts. But I wonder if you don't recognize this quote because it shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that but might be the more familiar place that you remember it from. In all of those passages, Matthew 13, 14 through 15, Mark 4, 12, and Luke 18, 8, 10. In all of those passages, Jesus is answering the question from his disciples that they ask in Matthew 13, 10. Here's the question. Why do you speak to them in parables? Do you remember that passage now? Jesus' disciples say, why do you speak to them in parables? That question was prompted because parables are like these short moral stories with a meaning that's kind of maybe hidden in mystery, and it took some explanation from Jesus sometimes to understand it. And so at some point, they're just scratching their heads, and they say, Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? In other words, could you not make it a little bit more clear? Could you just tell us what you mean? And later on at the end of John, Jesus speaks fairly plainly to them and they say, aha, finally you're speaking plainly to us. Why do you speak to them in parables? You know what Jesus' answer is? Jesus' answer as to why he speaks in parables is Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, the very passage that's quoted here in Acts. He says this in Matthew 13, 11 through 13. You can go there if you want. It won't be on the screen. This is what it says. He says, Matthew 13, 11 through 13. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing. hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, and then he quotes the same prophecy that we just read in Acts 28. Friend, you know what that's called? You know what parables are called? Judgment. Judgment. He says, why do I speak in parables? So I can keep the secret from these people. I'm keeping the secret from them. That's judgment. In fact, you remember in John chapter 9 when Jesus heals the man who was born blind and that he's talking with that man, and in John 9:39, some Pharisees are around and Jesus says this, for judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see and those who see may become blind. Judgment on Israel. Judgment on ethnic Israel. That's why Jesus speaks in parables. And he specifically quoted Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. Jesus is claiming there in John 9 to judge those who claim to see. And yet some believe. Those with humble hearts will hear God's word. But he goes on in Acts, in the verses that we just read, in his quotation of Isaiah, he says in verse 27, this people's heart has grown dull. Israel does not love the Lord their God with all their heart. Israel has been given the truth over and over and over again, and yet they reject it. And so, friend, now God is turning against them. He's turning against them. This is why I said this is a bit of a twist ending to the book of Acts. You know, you just think it ends on a nice note. It ends with God turning his focus, his attention away from the Jews. He's now allowing them to continue in unbelief, and he is sidelining them. He says, with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Friends, he's given them over to their own devices. He says, lest they should see. What do we mean by lest they should see there in verse 27? It means that God is doing something specific so they won't see. God is making sure they won't see. Like I might say, if we're playing a game where kids have to be blindfolded and I think someone can see through the blindfold, I'm just going to double it up, lest they should see through it. Jesus speaks in parables so that the blindfold can be doubled. It's a judgment for the unbelief of Israel. And then he makes this statement there at the end of verse 27, and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. You remember Jonah said, I don't want to go to Nineveh lest they see and repent and turn to God, and he heals them. I want them to be destroyed. But God says Israel will hear and will see, but they won't turn. That's a judgment. Now, how do we know that Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 is a judgment and not rather just a description of Israel's current state and their heart? Because of John chapter 12 and verse 40, this won't be on the screen, but you can go there if you wish. John chapter 12 and verse 40. Jesus did sign after sign after sign, miracle after miracle, and the Jews would not believe. And in John 12, 40, Jesus quotes Isaiah 6, 9 through 10 again, and yet he changes the words. John 12, 40 reads like this, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. He has done it. Jesus isn't merely observing the unbelief of the Jews. He is actively judging them because of their unbelief. So he's given them the truth, given them the truth, given them the truth. Reject, reject, reject. And finally God says, fine, you're blind. That's a scary place to be. And in John chapter 12, and verse 39, the verse right before that, he says, therefore they could not believe. Not able to believe. They had rejected for so long that when Jesus came to his own and his own received him not, he said, I will speak to you in parables to keep the secret from you. And even after Paul goes to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Berea and Rome, and the Jews continually reject and reject and reject, Paul finally says, the Holy Spirit was right in saying about you through the prophet Isaiah, you will hear and you will see and you will never perceive. God has indeed judged Israel. Now, I told you that the point of this sermon is that you ought to thank God that you were included in his kingdom. The first part of that, the first way that you were included in God's kingdom is because he has sidelined the Jews. The most of us in here are Gentiles, unless maybe you have Jewish blood and just don't know it, okay? Could be. Most of us are Gentiles. Like, we're the uttermost parts of the earth, right? As far as where Israel is. And the reason that you and I were ever included in God's kingdom is because he sidelined the Jews. Because of his judgment on the Jews. And thus, that makes room for us. Verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. You see that? God has sidelined the Jews so that he can now turn his attention on someone else. I had a very good friend in college named Ben. He and I did everything together. Ben loved the Lord. And I was going through a time in my life where I wasn't loving the Lord. And I was finding all these friends that didn't love the Lord. And then I was doing all the kinds of things with those friends that you do when you don't love the Lord. And you know what Ben did? He kind of sort of sidelined me. I mean, he never told me that. But if I would talk to him and he found out, you know, something I said or something I did, who I was hanging out with, he would just say this to me. He'd be like, oh, Yonky, like that. Like, I knew he was displeased with me. And then he wouldn't come to dinner with me and my friends. He'd go with other friends. And he wouldn't come and hang out with us at the ball game. He'd go to the ball game with other friends. And whereas before we used to hang out, he didn't hang out with me anymore. He sidelined me. If I remember, I'll finish that story later in the sermon, okay? If I don't, have a million people come and asking me, but I want to finish that story. I just don't want to finish it yet because I want to make a point. He sidelined me. But look here at verse 28. Israel gets sidelined so that God can turn his attention towards someone else. I got sidelined, and then there were other people that Ben could turn his attention toward, that Ben could spend time with, that Ben could build up in the Lord. Not me. I got sidelined, and I deserved it. And so for the final time in the book of Acts, Paul says, I'm going to the Gentiles. He turns his attention away from Israel to go to the Gentiles. And friends, this is the second part in the story of why you can thank God that you are part of God's kingdom, because he's turned his attention toward you. You realize that? That God has turned his mercy toward you because he turned it away from the Jews. That's why you're included in God's kingdom. That's why I'm included in God's kingdom. Because God changed his focus and he went to us. This is what he says in verse 28. Let it be known that this salvation, the one that was offered to the Jews first, has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. And praise God for this church this morning. And other churches that are meeting in Abbotsford and Mission and Chilliwack and Aldergrove and Langley to the Gentiles because they listened. You listened. I listened. We're included in God's kingdom because he's turned his attention away from the Jews and turned them to the Gentiles. 4 years earlier, in AD 56, Paul had written the letter to the church in Rome. And we're going to do something this morning. And you'll see on the screen that the next passage is Romans 11, 11 through 15. And we're going to spend just a little bit of time this morning in the book of Romans. I want you to see what God says about the Jews and the Gentiles and how he views them. Romans 11, 11 through 15, okay? Thinking caps with me. Follow along. Don't miss this. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Speaking of the Jews there. By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Do you notice that? Same thing that verse 28 of Acts 28 says. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. So as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now there's lots in there. But what I'm trying to get us to focus on is the point that was made in Acts 28, 28, that the salvation of God has gone to the Gentiles. And in Romans 11, 11 through 15, what we just read, we see three different times that because God sidelined the Jews, that paved the way for his salvation to come to the Gentiles. And so first, the first part of our being thankful that we've been included in the kingdom is because the Jews have been sidelined. The second part of that is God has turned his attention and his mercy and his grace toward the Gentiles. But there's more. Did you notice a couple of times in that passage, that long passage in Romans 11, 11 through 15, that there's an intentionality in turning toward the Gentiles? That God has a specific reason why he's turning toward the Gentiles. What was it? He says, I want to make Israel jealous. Did you see that? I want to make Israel jealous. He said that there at the end of verse 11 of Romans 11. He said that there in the middle of verse 14 of Romans 11. I want to make Israel jealous of what? What does God want to make Israel jealous of? His salvation. His kingdom. When Ben wouldn't hang out with me, I sometimes felt a little jealous. I mean, I didn't want to give up all my bad friends. But I sometimes felt, ouch. Hey, Ben, you want to go do this? No, I'm going with some other people because he knew my friends were going to be along. He didn't want to run in that crowd. I don't blame him. I got a little jealous. My friend. This is what he says. I want to make Israel jealous. Of what? Of the salvation that's now being given to the Gentiles. I want to make Israel jealous of God's salvation. Why? So that they'll want it. So that they'll want to be saved. And friends, you're beginning to see that this is not a rejection, but a sidelining. Because if God's intention of turning toward the Gentiles is to make Israel jealous so that they will want the salvation that has been turned away from them, then clearly God still has a plan for ethnic Israel to bring them back into the fold. And so we move to Romans 11, verse 25 through 26a. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. Do you see it there? It's only a partial hardening. That's why I do not call it a rejection, but a sidelining. Has God turned his attention away from the ethnic Jews? Yes. Has he turned his attention toward the Gentiles? Yes, but it is a partial hardening until an event happens. Until you saw there in verse 26 of Romans 11, the fullness of the Gentiles. Well, what does that mean? It means until God's done focusing on the Gentiles. Until God is done focusing on the Gentiles. There is a time that is prophesied in the Old Testament multiple times of when God will turn his attention back to the Jews. Zechariah 12:10 speaks of a day when Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced and, quote, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. God will turn his attention back to the Jews. Zechariah 13:1 says, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin and uncleanness. What is that? That is the salvation of God that has been turned to the Gentiles. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 4 speaks of a day when, quote, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together weeping as they come, and they shall seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with faces turned toward it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will never be forgotten. And so, friends, God has included us in his kingdom by sidelining Israel and turning his attention toward us. But third, by not forgetting his people. It seems like he has. It seems like he has, because if we move to Romans 11:28a, look here. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Man, I get it why sometimes you might have trouble knowing how to think about the Jews. Look, they are enemies. So are we supposed to view them as enemies or friends? Notice how they're enemies, though. Be very careful with this. As regards the gospel, that's the qualifier. Yes, there are enemies as regards the gospel because they reject Jesus. But that's the long and short of the enemy-ness of the Jews. The gospel. Right now, ethnic Jews, those who have not believed in Jesus as Messiah, are our enemies as regards the gospel. So ought we to view them as enemies? Romans 11:28b. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. And so has God cast off Israel for good? No. Has God rejected Israel? No. The final set of verses I'd like to look at in Romans is Romans 11, 1 through 2. You'll see that on the screen. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And friend, the reason that you can be included in God's kingdom is because the kingdom's still coming. If he cast off his people, then he cast off all of his promises for the kingdom. There is no kingdom. So you don't get to be included in the kingdom. But you get to be included in his kingdom, and you get to be included in his salvation because he has not rejected Israel. Isaiah 49, 14 through 16a says, but Zion said, listen to what Zion said. The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. God's reply, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. Yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. He's talking about ethnic Israel. I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Friend, you can rejoice because you've been included in God's kingdom with the Jews. This passage is sorrowful. God has cast off his people for now, and yet they remain beloved. They are enemies as regards the gospel. They are beloved as regards election and God's promises to his forefathers, and he is coming back for them. But for now, Paul's ministry shifts. It's a sad shift here at the end of Acts. It's a morose ending, but it means blessing for the world. This shift in God sidelining the Jews and turning his attention to the Gentiles, friends, means blessing for Abbotsford. And at the present time of the writing of Acts in February of AD 60, it means, or rather, of Paul speaking here in Acts, AD 60, it means blessing for Rome. Verse 30 of Acts 28, please. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I'll finish the story about Ben. Ben never kicked me out of his life. He always loved me. He always wanted to be my friend. But in some ways, I was his enemy in that he wanted to do right and I wanted to do wrong. And there was a time where I got rid of my friends. Some of you, I've told that story, just cut them right off. I mean, I gave them the opportunity to sat down and talked with them. Hey, let's do right, not wrong anymore. They got mad at me, so okay. We're going 2 different directions. Clean break. One of the guys never talked to me again, ever. But you know what happened? When I went back to Ben, I said, do you want to go to dinner? No one else is coming but me. He said, sure. He brought me right back in. I ended up being best man in his wedding. He ended up being best man in mine. He hadn't forsaken. He had sidelined. He had turned his attention towards someone else, but was ready to receive right back when I wanted to do what was right. And I praise God for a friend like that, who's willing to take a stand, even if it means a broken friendship for a little while. Friend, that's exactly what God has done with Israel. Oh, they are beloved. And yet they are sidelined in their unbelief. Here in verse 30, we see that he was here in Rome for 2 whole years. We don't really know what happened to him after that. Luke kind of leaves this a mystery. That was the last 2 verses, in case you hadn't noticed, verses 30 and 31. That's it. And Luke doesn't tell us what happened after that 2 years, during that 2 years, other than Paul rented a house. Now, there's a lot of extra biblical history written about what Paul did, and we don't know if it's all true, but it's probably likely that he ended up being acquitted by Caesar of all the charges. It's quite possible he ended up going on a fourth missionary journey. And after his imprisonment in Rome, he wrote his last three letters, the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, and then Titus, and then 2 Timothy. And then it's quite likely that he was imprisoned in Rome a second time and executed around AD 67 or 68. And this is the ending to Acts. But look at the very last verse and what he does in these 2 years, proclaiming the kingdom of God. To whom? We know what the kingdom is. That's the coming earthly kingdom of Jesus. But to whom did he proclaim it? Look at the end of verse 30. All who came to him. Jew and Gentile. All who came to him. And friends, that is our fourth part of why we ought to thank God that we have been included in his kingdom, because his kingdom is for everyone. The future thousand-year millennial kingdom will primarily be for Israel, but we can thank God that because of the partial hardening of Israel's heart and God's turning his focus toward the Gentiles in mercy, and because of his undying love for the ethnic people of Israel, that you and I can be included in that kingdom. But friend, if you are here without Christ, you have never turned from your sin and turned to Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, you won't be included in that kingdom. If you have the same stubborn heart as these Jews did, who walked out of that room and of whom Paul said the Holy Spirit was right, he was right. Man, I hope that every single heart in here has been regenerated, renewed. I hope. I really do. But if you haven't, could you just today make it the day that you turn to Christ? Just right now, today. Pray to the Lord in your mind. Tell him that you want to give up your sin and you want to give up your self-rule and you want to believe in Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as your Master. You want to follow him. You believe that he died for you and that he rose from the dead for you. You can be part of this kingdom too if you would believe in Christ. He will take anyone who comes to him. That's a joy, friends. Anyone who comes to him. And my warning for you, if that is you, that you're here without Christ, my warning is there may come a time when he says, man, your heart has grown dull and your eyes have grown blind, and he lets you go to your own devices. I hope you don't ever reach that point, but that you would come to Jesus. This is it, folks. This is the end of Acts, the end of the road. It's a bittersweet ending. It's the ending that dumps us right here into this dispensation that we're in today, the church age. Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so the church marches forward, waiting to be caught up, waiting to meet the bridegroom, and waiting, friend, for the restoration of beloved Israel. In Acts 1, the very first chapter, the 8th verse, Jesus said that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And the gospel, by Acts 28, the end of it, had traveled as far as Rome, and God's plan for his church is in full swing. And so I leave you with this. Would you thank God that even you, that even I, have been included in God's kingdom? May we love Israel as God loves them. May we mourn over their unbelief. And as we look forward to the kingdom, may we, as Paul did so faithfully, preach it to the world. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your absolute faithfulness, for your steadfast love and mercies. oh, this picture of how you have only sidelined and yet not forsaken that we see in Acts 28 and in Romans 11 is a joy to us because it convinces us that you will not forsake us. God, it took you turning away from your people so that you could turn toward us, and we thank you that you have. We thank you that you turned your salvation to the Gentiles. And God, we pray that we would not squander it. And I do ask that if there is anyone in here today, Jew or Gentile, who has hardened their heart, that it would truly only be a partial hardening, and that partial hardening would end today. And that in humility before a holy God, they would say, Lord, I want Jesus as my master. We pray that we would love the Jewish people, that we would long for their salvation, and that we would look forward to the day when you show your faithfulness as you restore them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.